Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. This is God's holy word. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I came across this article in a recent edition of an online parenting magazine. The article is entitled, Just Say Yes. Just Say Yes. Reads this way. A recent study conducted by the Pediatric Institute of Passivity Research has found that undisciplined children are the happiest. In a longitudinal study conducted over a 10-year period, researchers observed 526 children who ranged in age from 2 to 14 at the commencement of the study. The children were divided into two groups. The parents of the children in the first group were told to allow their offspring to do whatever they wished and to give them everything they wanted. The children in the second group were the control group, or the controlled group in this case, because parents were asked to discipline their children in the customary fashion. The results were stunning. The children in the first group were much happier because their parents did not interfere. The children felt free to do whatever they wanted, when they wanted. The toddlers in the group could run with scissors, climb on tables, jump off furniture, throw their food, and put their fingers in electric outlets without fear of getting a timeout. The older children in the group were ecstatically happy too. They were allowed to play video games all through the night, stay on the phone for hours, skip school, swear at their parents, and stay out all night. The children in the undisciplined group were much happier, because they were not upset with their parents. Parents' reprimands make children unhappy, the study found. Children do not like timeouts and groundings. Quote, when timeouts and groundings are eliminated, children are happy, states Leonard Lovejoy, MD, author of the book No Rules, Feel the Love of Your Child Through Indifference, and head of the Pediatric Institute of Passivity Research. In fact, temper tantrums were virtually eliminated when children were allowed to do as they pleased. Further, the use of foul language among teenagers dropped significantly because there was no reason to use it. In addition, parents discovered they had more free time because they did not have to tend to their children. However, it was indicated that some of the children in the study were unable to be observed over the full 10-year period because researchers did not have the authorization to visit the children who were now inmates in the local penitentiary. Further research is needed in order to find out the possible ramifications that this style of parenting, may have on a child once they reach adulthood. Of course, that's a satirical article on what is so obvious to us all, or should be obvious, even to children, that discipline is a good thing, and being disciplined by your parents is a good thing and a blessing. But friends, the lesson which seems so obvious to us in the realm of earthly parenting can often be a difficult lesson for us to appreciate spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12, Solomon raises with his son the issue of remedial discipline, of correction and rebuke. And that this issue is raised at this point in Proverbs chapter 3 shows the perfect and realistic balance of Scripture. You remember the verses that we've already considered just in chapter 3. Verse 2 spoke of and promised long life and prosperity. Verse 4 spoke of favor being given to the son. Verse 8 physical health. Verse 10, material prosperity. It would be easy, one would think, to get the idea that the Christian life is one of unceasing pleasure and prosperity. But we know, don't we, from Scripture, from church history, and from our own experience, that the lives of the children of God are also exposed to fiery trials and trouble. There is prosperity, but also at times much adversity. But Solomon, you see, brings his son deeper than just acknowledging the experience of difficulty in teaching him the purpose that is in it for the children of God. And that purpose is discipline. Discipline. Now, this whole area, I know, can be a very difficult one because we don't always know why particular things happen to us. In sacred history, in the history that's recorded in the Bible, when God tells us about the lives of people recorded in the Scripture, often what happens to them is interpreted infallibly. God tells us why he has done this or that in someone's life. But we don't have that kind of infallible interpretation into the particularities of our lives and the things that we experience. So it can be a difficult area for us to understand. You know, often people can be too spiritually superficial and naive and attribute all hardship or all trouble to certain specific sins in a person's life. You know, we hear about this in the church at times. Well, you have cancer? You must have sinned in some grievous way. I know people have experienced that kind of response to a diagnosis of cancer. They've gotten letters from so-called Christian friends saying, why don't you just tell us all now what you did? Because God is obviously chastening you for some grievous sin and giving you cancer. But the student of Scripture knows from the book of Job, for example, the book of Job compels us to think twice about those kinds of quick conclusions about God's providence. Job was righteous and blameless. It wasn't for any specific sin that he was experiencing all this trouble in his life. The Bible says that sometimes specific sins are dealt with by God in very strong ways, but not always. We have to be careful. And yet, friends, even in Job's case, though his suffering, and it was great suffering in many areas of his life, even though he wasn't suffering for a particular specific sin, that suffering was still sanctifying to him. God still used that trouble in his life, not just to make a statement about his grace in a human life to the accuser of the brethren, the devil. That was part of what God was doing. But he was also using that trouble in Job's life in a general way, sanctifying Job. Because when the Scripture says he was blameless, doesn't mean he was perfect. And none of us are perfect. None of us have already attained perfection in the Christian life. And so even in Job's life, that suffering had a sanctifying purpose in his life. Not the direct discipline of a specific sin, but still a gracious, sanctifying influence that God brought into his life. So that Job at the end of the book in chapter 42 can say to the Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He has grown in maturity. He has grown in his faith. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's interesting. At the beginning of the book, we read that in nothing that Job said did he sin. Yet he himself says this process of suffering had exposed sin in his heart and in his life, and brought him to a place of deeper repentance. And so you can see that even though it's not for a specific sin, the Lord is always disciplining his people by the providences that he brings into their lives. None of us are beyond, are we, the need for the Lord's correction in our lives. And this is what Solomon is speaking about here to his son, the blessing of the Lord's discipline. How does that come to us? Well, it comes primarily through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we read the Word of God, God corrects us and rebukes us. He rebukes our thinking if it's in error. He rebukes and corrects our lives if they are out of step with the Word of God, the law of God. But God also disciplines us through his providence, through the things that he brings into our lives. An example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul there writes, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. You see, Paul had such a blessing to have seen so many things. It's almost certain that he is the man who was taken up into the third heaven and saw those things that couldn't be uttered. But he says, even in his own life, as mature and as sanctified as he was, what was crouching right at the door of the Apostle Paul's heart? Pride. Pride. The more we are exposed to the blessings of God, the greater temptation there may be to be proud about it. And Paul says that was a potential pitfall in his own life. And so he says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. It's probably helpful that we don't, because then the application can come to us all. We don't know what it was, but it was something that the Lord brought into the Apostle Paul's life that he called a thorn in his flesh, a painful providence. He calls it a messenger of Satan, even, to torment me. Discipline is hard. So the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And so when the Lord disciplines us and rebukes us in his word, but in his providence as well, those can be very hard times. We're speaking about things that can torment. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. There's nothing like hardship in your life. Nothing like the Lord's discipline to reveal things about us. And of course, that's why he brings it into our lives. Can reveal our weaknesses when we're in those times of trouble. But it also can reveal by God's grace our graces and godly character. Trouble reveals things about us. But there are two potential pitfalls that need to be guarded against when the Lord brings painful trials into the lives of his children. Wrong ways, at least two wrong ways to respond to the Lord's discipline in our lives. And we see them here in this verse. That's why Solomon says, my son, first, do not despise the Lord's discipline. There's a pitfall that we can fall into, a wrong way to respond to the Lord's discipline in our life. It's to despise it, to hate it, to rebel against it. Seemed to be what was going on in the Apostle Paul's life in Acts 26:14 when he recalls his conversion experience. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The Lord was goading him along with a sharp stick, and Paul was kicking against it. He didn't like it the way an animal kicks against the direction that is often for the animal's good and blessing. It's possible for us to despise the Lord's discipline. How do we do that? Well, we can do it by only grumbling and complaining when hard things come into our lives, when trouble comes into our life. We can do it by coveting other people's circumstances or situations. We can do it by continuing to sin. That's despising the Lord's discipline. We can do it by refusing and despising the means of discipline and correction that the Lord often uses. Sometimes He disciplines directly in His providence, but sometimes He disciplines by virtue of means. And so, boys and girls, young people, if your parents are seeking to correct you and discipline you and help you to grow in your life and in the Christian life in faith, and you rebel against that, you despise it, you're doing exactly what Psalm is warning against here, when you are despising the discipline of your parents, when they are disciplining you in the Lord, you're not just despising them. If they are acting according to Scripture and doing what God is requiring them to do in your life, and you are rebelling against them, you are rebelling against God, because He is employing them to discipline you and correct you. And you're doing exactly what God, the Holy Spirit, says through Solomon here. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. We can despise it when we ignore or rebel against or refuse to hear the correction, the discipline of the elders in the church. If they are acting in accordance with the Word of God, and you are rebelling against that or despising that, rejecting it, ignoring it, you are despising the Lord's discipline, because this is the means that He's instituted. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die." It's a very serious thing. Because when God disciplines someone, it's not just over spilt milk. You know, sometimes there are parents I know who overly discipline little things. That's wrong. Can be wrong. But God never does that. When He is disciplining, He is disciplining in light of eternal life and eternal hell. That's what's at stake. It's serious. It has eternal consequences for your soul. That's why Solomon is pleading with his son. Don't despise the Lord's discipline, because He knows he who hates correction will die. There's another pitfall that's also possible, not only to despise the Lord's discipline, but it's possible also for people to become utterly discouraged and despairing in times of difficulty that come from the Lord. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." And then it says, "And do not resent His rebuke." Now that word resent can mean to abhor, to hate. And so perhaps what Solomon is saying here in these two parts of verse 11 is just a case of synonymous parallelism. He's saying the same thing with different words. But it's also possible to translate the Hebrew word, which is translated resent there in the New International Version, to translate as distressed or grieved. And so the King James Version has, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." And it's possible that there, instead of just one reason spoken in two different ways, that there are those two reasons here. Or two pitfalls, despising the Lord's discipline, but secondly, to become weary under it, to become so discouraged that we're tempted to give up, when things are hard and difficult. This is the way that Charles Bridges, the commentator on Proverbs, understands it. He says there's a potential to faint under trial. Now, in a sense, that's also a despising of the discipline, but one that comes not from thinking that the discipline is not right, but from seeing it as too hard. And that's really also, in a way, a despising, but the experience of it is you're just so overwhelmed by the trouble that you're collapsing under it, you're losing heart. Well, what should the proper response be to these things? Well, one example of the proper response is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. How do you do that? Well, it's, as Bridges says, it's looking not just at the rod of discipline. It's not just looking at the thing itself, the circumstance itself, but looking at the hand that wields the rod. Not just looking at the hard thing so that you just hate it and resent it, or so that you are tempted to be crushed by it and overwhelmed by it. Bridges says, look not to the rod itself, but to the hand that wields it. And that's the thinking that Solomon really goes on to teach his son when he says, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because, so here's the reason, the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. The Lord disciplines, and Solomon uses the covenant name of God there, the Lord Jehovah. It speaks of salvation, speaks of Christ, whenever that covenant name of God is used. And beloved, you see what Solomon is getting at here. It's because of Christ that the discipline and the chastisement, the rebukes of the Lord to his people, because of Christ, to us are always rooted in love and never in wrath. We deserve wrath. We didn't just deserve correction. We deserve the undiluted wrath of God. But you see, that's the great good news of the gospel, that what we deserved, Christ came and took upon himself, so that all of the judgmental wrath of God was poured out. It has to be poured out on sin, but it was poured out on Christ. It was poured out on the only Son that never needed correction, that never deserved a rebuke, that never warranted a chastisement. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ deserved no correction, but instead he bore wrath, and he bore it all. Every arrow in the quiver of God's wrath was fired at his son on the cross, and he took it all. So at the end of those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It is finished. But those are the most glorious, wonderful, joy-giving, comfort-giving, hope-giving words that were ever spoken on this earth. They're never words to be joked about. They're never words to be applied to the end of your school year in a joking way that I heard recently to graduates. It is finished. These are the words that are at the heart of the substitutionary atonement and sin-bearing of our Savior. And you have to understand what they mean. If Christ said, it is finished, there is no drop of the cup of wrath that will ever fall on you. Ever. 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 And see, that's what we're tempted to think of God. That's what the devil wants us to think about God when difficulties come into our lives and hardships and trials. He wants us to think that this is coming from God's wrath. And so we're tempted to despise it. And we're tempted to be crushed under it. And we're tempted to have hard thoughts toward our Father in heaven. But Solomon says to his son, no, no, not in the covenant of grace. All of the wrath has been poured out on Christ. For you, there's only love. Only love. And it doesn't matter what the hardship is or what the circumstance is. It's not denying that it's hard or tormenting or difficult. But it is asserting that the root of it is love. And even as earthly parents, we can understand that. Because as hard as it is for us to discipline our children, to expose them to the pain of discipline, you do it because you love your children. And children, you have to understand that from your parents. Your parents don't hate you. They don't want to see you miserable for misery's sake. They don't enjoy that. They're not sadistic. They love you. How much more your Father in heaven? Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. We can't often bring those two things together, discipline and delight. But they come together in God's dealing with his people, delight and discipline. You know, the Father delighted in the Son, Jesus. But even though he had no sin, we read in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And if we are in Christ, the Lord takes delight in us. We see our sin and we see what we deserve and all of those things, and that's hard for us maybe to understand or accept, but we live by faith in the Word of God. And God tells you that if you are trusting in Christ, if you are united to Christ by saving faith, then he delights in you. He delights in you. And he sees more of your sin than you know. And he delights in you. You are the apple of his eye. And because he delights in you, and because he loves you, he disciplines you. His discipline, one writer said, is that of the family. It is a father disciplining the children he loves, not the discipline merely of the school, much less of the prison. He disciplines those he loves. Even when the discipline is hard, doesn't take away from his love. You know, there were times, boys and girls, as children, when I was a little boy and we'd come home and our hands were dirty. And they were so dirty that our attempts at washing our hands didn't pass muster with my mom. She would look at our hands after we washed them and say, no, that's not good enough. My kids have to have cleaner hands than that. And sometimes we trembled when, at that point, my mom would take the brush, you know, that nylon, that hard nylon brush beside the sink that was always there that we were supposed to use. When my mom took that in her hand, we trembled, because she could scrub like no one else. She would scrub to the point where we thought our hands would start to bleed. She had such an antipathy toward dirt. She would scrub and scrub, and it hurt. But she wanted our hands clean. You know, the Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote about discipline in our lives that can be hard. God would not rub so hard were it not to fetch out the dirt and the spots in his people. He wants us clean. And some of those spots and blemishes are stubborn. And he's going to rub hard because he needs to rub hard. But he's doing it because he wants you clean. He wants you to be like his son because he loves you. And we will be better enabled to endure discipline if we are convinced from the Word of God that trial comes to us in the love of God and for our own good. Only the eyes of faith can rise above the experiential response to trouble and see and embrace the purposes of God in difficulty. You know, in the Westminster Confession in chapter 12 on adoption, the writers there list four of the great blessings and benefits of adoption by grace, of being the children of God. It says, if we are the children of God, if we cry out to God, Abba, Father, it means we are pitied. We are protected. We are provided for. And fourthly, we are chastened by him as our Father. Three of those we like to accept and say, oh, those are blessings that I like to have from my Father in heaven. But they, according to Scripture, added the fourth, that out of love, God always chastens his children. You know, the best commentary on Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12, is the passage in the New Testament that quotes these very verses. And the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to a people who are suffering trials of intensity and suffering and persecution that are far beyond what most of us have ever encountered. You read through the book of Proverbs again, you see the kinds of things that they were being exposed to. And they were being tempted to give up and to give in and to give out. But what does the writer say to them? Hebrews 12, verse 5. You have forgotten that word of encouragement. That's what it is. The word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.